Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series with Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi, and Father will be joining us any moment now. And if I may burden all of you, if you do see Father, would you please give me a heads up? A lot of times I'm the last one to see him. So if you could do that, I appreciate it. When Father does join, he will open us with prayer. But I'd like to, while we're waiting for Father, perhaps open us with a supplication. It's the one we use on Radio Maria on Thursdays at 11 a.m. It's taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your pierced lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love when Louisa says, I see that you want to confide something yet more surprising, sort of like referring to what Jesus and Mary use. They use the term secrets. And, a secret in our modern day vernacular is usually something nefarious. It's usually something not good, something being withheld and shouldn't be withheld. But in the language of heaven, it's actually totally the opposite. In fact, our Blessed Mother explains to us and gives us the definition in the language of heaven, not in our vernacular, not in Webster's Dictionary. And it's found also in the meditation number one in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. And our Blessed Lady states this, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding," end quote. So not only is it not nefarious, but I'm reading it as a humble compliment. "For a secret is the need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed, given to those capable of understanding." So if we're being given these secrets, these truths by Jesus and by Mary, then Our Lady said, because they feel us capable of understanding. How wonderful that is. And that's a secret, not the secret in our modern day vernacular. I just thought that was very interesting. Does anyone see Father at this point in time? If you do see Father, please send me a chat. Take me off the hook. Today's really a special day. It's the feast of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and I'll be very honest with you. Before the Divine Will, I had maybe heard his name, but I knew nothing about him. He's probably one of the greatest saints that helped pave the way or lay down these bricks on the walkway. Jesus has been leaving seeds throughout all of history. And he says that everything he's given to us, the church, the sacraments, the saints, everything have been seeds, a means in which to come back and go back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God, the prelapse and heir of Adam, to go back to the divine will. And again, it's littered with these type of comments and statements. I just like to mention one while we have some time. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, who Saint Bernard of Clairvaux sort of echoed and continued on, but Saint Bernard of Saint Cyril of Jerusalem was around in about 350. He also spoke about this third coming, this intermediate coming, this coming that lies between the first coming and the second coming. Of course, the first coming already happened. The second coming will happen in the future. But they talk about this third coming. Three comings of our Lord sounds heretical. I mentioned this to one of my deacons at church, and they wanted to run away. Three comings, what are you talking about? But it's right here. It's right here. This is what Saint Cyril of Jerusalem. Now, Saint Cyril is no slouch. He's a father and he's a doctor of the church, besides being a saint. Saint Cyril says, "We do not preach only one coming of Christ." Now, he's talking about the coming before the final coming. So again, we do not preach only one coming of Christ through our Blessed Lady, but a second one as well, much more glorious than the first one. The first coming was marked by patience. That's Jesus' birth. The second coming will bring the crown of a divine kingdom. End quote. How come nobody knows? How come I didn't know about this? How come nobody knows about this? You mentioned St. Cyril of Jerusalem. They may remember the quote he said, when things get difficult, he said, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, and never leave the church. That's a very famous quote by St. Cyril of Jerusalem. But we do not preach only one coming of Christ before the final, but a second one as well, much more glorious than the first. The first coming was marked by patience. The second coming will bring the crown of a divine kingdom. End quote. I mean, you just can't make this stuff up. So he speaks about it. He speaks about this hidden, he actually calls it a hidden coming, where only the elect, only those chosen to see it and experience it will. And it goes back to, I think it's in volume 16, when Jesus refers to and gives us an analogy of the cog. You know, the cog, there's a main functionality of the cog. There's a main engine driving it, and then there's other cogs that join it and draw their power and their motion from that. And so if we're talking about in that cog, he talks about bringing a small group of individuals, small group of souls, to bring them so intimately close to him as never before, since Adam and Eve, to be able to draw from God and to be able to, through the power of God, be able to share this with all souls, past, present, and future, concomitantly. So I think that's startling. But he talks about it. He talks about the individual coming. We're going to talk about St. Bernard, I'm sure, later when Father joins us. And that's even more astonishing because he goes right to the point. In fact, I don't want to draw any fire away from Father, because I'm sure he's going to read it. But what he speaks about is when we talk about Father's publications, we usually are referring to his doctoral dissertation, which took 16 years with the permission of the Archbishop of Corrado, with the permission of Father Iannuzzi's superior. He set out to use Luisa's writings, everything that was given to her by Jesus and Mary, as his thesis, as a doctoral thesis for his degree and his doctorate in mysticism. So he set out to prove that everything that Luisa penned, everything that's written regarding the divine will by Luisa, her letters, everything, is grounded in our faith. He had to prove that it's somewhere, whether it be the church doctors, the fathers, the patristics, the magisterium, the catechism, it had to be found somewhere. And he did. He successfully defended that. In fact, it received abrogation, which is the scholastic word for approval when you're talking about academia. So he received abrogation by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome. Many popes have passed through that university. And most importantly, the Pontifical University of Rome is authorized by the Holy See. So if the Pontifical Church of Rome says, we agree, we don't find any error in what you've done, we accept it and we give you abrogation, we give you high accolades, we give you approval, they're speaking also for Holy Mother Church. So everything in the doctoral dissertation technically has been approved. It really has. So again, great, great tool to use, probably the, in my opinion, the best tool to use prior to us receiving the critical edition. So again, just three comings of our Lord. It sounds heretical. It's almost like saying to somebody off the cuff, you know, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, without explaining the way Jesus explains it. You know, he just basically says, well, what's the driving force of the Eucharist? Well, where does the Eucharist get its power? From my divine will. So, of course, then the perennial divine will, the perennial power of God is more powerful than God in a host for 15 to 20 minutes. And again, subject to the disposition of the recipient, which usually, I'm speaking for myself, mitigates, decreases, waters down the efficacy, the power of what's contained in the Eucharist. And it, again, it's all of God. So she thought that was great. I think Father's going to speak about that. Oh, and by the way, the questions that were submitted to me in advance that I usually send to Father the night before, I was frozen out of my email. They're having a bit of a problem. Pray for us, please. They've deemed and categorized Mary's Hill as a spammer. So we're now known in the industry as a spammer. We're sending stuff to people that we don't know and that don't want to receive it, which is, of course, the opposite of what we're doing. So with that being said, many emails are not making its way. I mean, if I send out to the 3,000 contacts, maybe 500 or 700 come back, not delivered. Spam. Some of it will go into a spam folder. Some will not. But that's an interesting situation. So, okay, Father's here. Victory of the Cross, BDV has just told me. So Father's logged in. I'm going to look for Father now. Once again, I can say save by the bell. Okay. Still looking for you, Father. I found Father now. Okay. Father, I'm going to ask you to unmute yourself, if that's okay.
Yeah. Can you give me just 2 minutes?
I can give you as much time as you need, Father. I'm just babbling here.
Thank you. I'll be right back.
Okay. See, Father said, thank you for babbling. How about that? But yeah, Father's extremely, I'm not even sure where Father is. Is he stateside? Is he in Italy? I'm not quite sure. I know Father was a little under the weather, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, and made a pretty remarkable comeback and jumped right back in the saddle, for lack of a better phrase. And I think he did a retreat in Florida and did a couple other Zoom talks. But again, very busy. I don't know how he does it. He's got an order that he's obedient to. He's working on many works of beatification, of canonization by the Vatican that they've asked him to do. Again, Luisa is his main focus. So again, I don't know how he juggles it. You have to be a good juggler. So as we wait for Father, good thing I didn't mention anything about St. Bernard of Clairvaux, because St. Bernard is just, but again, the quote from St. Cyril, incredible. But St. Bernard also speaks about these three comings. And again, you would think, and I'm going to ask Father this question also, you would think that everybody would be up in arms about this. I mean, St. Cyril, he's a church father. He's a church doctor. I mean, his writings are read. They're digested. I'm really surprised why someone didn't say, well, St. Cyril's talking about a second coming before the final coming, bringing a crown of a divine kingdom. I mean, did that raise any red flags? I don't know. I guess it didn't. And St. Bernard of Clairvaux, he's even in the breviary. I think it's 169. So every year, the clergy, the religious, is reading from the breviary where St. Bernard, and they're going to read something that St. Bernard wrote. Again, he's no slouch, too. He's a church doctor, St. Bernard of Clairvaux. And again, he speaks of the three comings. I may just give you a little bit of a wet your whistle a little bit. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, St. Bernard. Here's what he says. I'm sure Father's going to repeat this and explain this, which I can. Quote, we know that there are three comings of the Lord. Point blank, right there. We know that there are three comings of the Lord. The third lies between the other two. So the first coming of our Lord, which happened 2,000 years ago, the final coming, which has not happened yet, and this third coming lies between those two. That's exactly what he said. There's no ambiguity there. Then he goes on to say, it is invisible. So don't look for it. It's invisible. While the other two are visible. Wow. This is the undercover angel providing us with what we need when we need it. What Our Lady of Fatima said, that when all hope will appear to be lost, I'm paraphrasing, when all hope will appear to be lost, that will be the triumph of the Immaculate Heart, my Immaculate Heart. So I think we're getting close to that. Who knows? There's probably some downside to go. But Our Lady of Fatima is alive and well. don't want anyone to tell you that it's in the past. Rather current. Remember what also what Our Lady said at the Fatima? She said, there's going to come a time when there's going to be a diabolical disorientation where good will be bad and bad will be good. And even good souls will do bad things thinking they're doing good. How applicable is that today? Where everything wrong, the world is trying to convince us is right. So it's all an attack on God. Everything, if you look at everything that's bad in the world today, is a direct attack on God. Again, played out in the theater of humans. Sad. Good will be bad, bad will be good. Even good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. Immaculate Heart of Mary will triumph. For any of you who have journeyed with the Marian movement and priests, I know my wife and I did many years ago. Father Gobi, very talented. I believe his work also has the imprimatur in the Elopsis. Father Gobi said that the Immaculate Heart, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Eucharistic reign of Jesus, the era of peace, all of this will not occur until everyone is living in the divine will. And he mentions Louisa Picanetta by name. In 1996, in a talk he gave in Italy. And actually, if you look at, and we have a page on our website, the Divine Will and the Marian Movement, the Divine Will and Father Gobi, the MMP, for short, for Marian Movement of Priests. And in that, you'll have Father Gobi's speech about Louisa, about nothing will happen until everyone's living the Divine Will. He mentions that. But in the locutions that he received from Our Blessed Lady, there are dozens of references to the Divine Will. And we've taken as many we can find out. We've placed it in there. So again, if you're journeying in the Divine, in the Marian Movement of Priests, you're still meeting, I think it's time to hit the springboard. And you know, again, it did its job. It led you to the Divine Will. But I remember one locution Father Gobi received by Our Lady was just simply, quote, I have come only to give you the divine will. I mean, again, you can't be any more blunt than that. There's no ambiguity there. So as you wait for Father. But that's a great page. Again, Marian Movement of Priests. Many, many are journeying. That's a tough group also to, we haven't seen many that have come over to the divine will. And remember, the divine will, everything was given for that purpose. In fact, Jesus says in volume 14, September 11th, 1922, quote, just a snippet. Therefore, there is nothing I did. This is Jesus speaking. There is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted, the many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. So it's all there as a stepping stone, as a stair to get to the divine will. You can't stop at any of those stairs. That's why the church has to keep moving until it does its job, which is to bring us back. The order, the place, and the purpose, which we carry by God. Okay. See if I see Father. Anyone see Father again? I know we had to leave for a few minutes. Appreciate everyone joining today on this beautiful day, this feast of St. Bernard of Clairvaux. Can't wait to hear what Father's going to say about that. Let's see. Okay, Father Joseph. Oh, I see his altar. Okay, I'm going to ask Father to unmute whenever he's ready.
Hi there.
Hi, Father. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing well.
So you're in, I take it you're in Michigan.
Yes, I am.
Okay, great. Well, at least we're not burdening you late at night. That's a good thing. I'm sure your day was filled with activities.
Today, no. Yesterday, yes. Today,
yes. Really?
Actually, you're the first person I'm talking to today.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, it's been a morning of contemplative prayer, work on the articles, so I didn't really say one word to anyone except now.
Well, that's good. Beautiful flowers on your I rolled also a lily and rose. Really nice.
Yes, I picked those extracts. I took those roses from the rose bush on my property and gave them to Mary.
Really? How beautiful.
Yeah, I thought that since my love is so meager, I can at least give her something that God gave the earth in exchange for my poor love.
So much more so much more satisfying being able to go out and pick it as opposed to going to the store and buying it.
That's right. In the store.
Beautiful.
They only last about 2 days and they die.
It's true. It's true. And watch out for those thorns, Father. We know from your talks before, thorns grew and thistles grew when Adam rebelled and sinned.
That's right. That's right. And they're still growing.
And they're getting sharper, actually. Oh, my goodness. Father, whenever you're ready, would you lead us in prayer, please?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Spirit Sanctifier, to fill our minds with the truths in these end times that remind us of your love for us, that empower us to face difficult situations on the part of those who do not love you. May we pray for them as brothers whom you love no less than you love us, that they convert and turn to you, especially those who are in positions of authority, that they may enact laws inspired by the gospel of ethic and respect life from natural conception to natural death, so that these first fruits of your love in the world of conversion may turn to you with greater zeal than those who came into the faith at a tender age, and that they may come to know of the pathways that lead to the kingdom of your will given to us by your little daughter, Luisa Picaretta, and by your big daughter, the Virgin Mary, who is also our mother. We make this prayer through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So, Father, while we were waiting, we didn't wait very long, we're just mentioning also about today's feast day of St. Bernard of Clairvaux. And I was mentioning also, again, no surprise, it wasn't mentioned. I didn't expect it to be mentioned. But I'd like to, I know you're going to have some opening words for us and then take some Q&A. Oh, and by the way, Father, I attempted to send you the questions in advance that I received. Unfortunately, I got locked out.
That's okay.
I was just telling the faithful. Mary's Hill has been deemed a spammer by Google. So many of our emails that we send are not being received. So they think we're sending to everyone things that they don't want. And of course, that's not true.
So that means that when we join this site, we're being flagged along with you.
Perhaps. But I'll be the first one to go down. So when I go down, you know to run. So it's okay.
Don't
it's
worry,
the time to do it.
I don't think we're worried about that. I think we're going to go down in the name of God. And that's what matters. You know, by the way, as a word of consolation, the early church father, not just father, but he was also a saint and a bishop, Saint Ignatius of Antioch, taught that martyrs go straight to heaven, no purgatory. And also Jesus conveys the same teaching through the writings approved by the church of the venerable from Mexico, Concepcion Cabrera de Armida, that martyrs go straight to heaven. So if you go down in the name of Christ, you go straight to heaven. Who does want to go that way, right?
Yeah, it's just pray for a sharp blade, right?
Yeah, sharp blade. I used to be a Roman citizen to do that.
Well, Father, I'm going to start things off really quickly. My question, overarching question is, and maybe the answer is simpler than I think, but we know, and by the way, I mentioned also the value in the splendor of creation. This is Father's other periodical. And this was published before your dissertation, correct, Father? Do I have the timing right? This was out first?
Correct, yes.
Okay. Again, great foundation. This is a book you really want to read as you continue your journey to divine will. But what you've plucked out here, and like, for example, what you mentioned about Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, I mean, church doctor, father, he's in the religious breviary. He mentions about these three comings of Christ in a very articulate way, very poignant way. Why hasn't it gotten more attention? I mean, is this one of those cases where they see, but they don't recognize? I was going to say, why are people jumping up and down and saying, you know, this is wrong, this is heresy, or you hear nothing?
Because of poor formation on the part of the clergy. I don't wish to speak against my brother priests, nor do I wish to identify anyone in particular, because I don't know anyone in particular. But I do know, as a matter of fact, that the majority of the clergy, both Catholic as well as Orthodox, all of whom have the seven valid sacraments, do not give attention to this intermediary coming because of the false notion that has been embraced. That's not doctrine, just a notion, and that has no ecclesial backing. And that is that there's only two comings of Christ. Now, this is in the catechism, so it makes it even more difficult for them to embrace an intermediary coming. The catechism speaks of only two comings of Christ, his birth and his coming in the flesh. However, we find in the writings of St. Bernard of Clairvaux from the 12th century, the writings of St. Cyril of Jerusalem from the 4th century, the writings of St. Augustine from the 4th century, and the writings of resourcement theologians like Jack Danielou, Yves Congar, and others, that in between these comings, there is a spiritual or intermediate or middle coming or a Sabbath rest. It goes by different names. So if the catechism says there are only two comings, his birth and the final coming, right? He uses final coming in the catechism. Many priests assume that there can be no middle coming. Now, why do they not embrace this middle coming, apart from the fact that they don't give much credence to these other sources of Bernard of Clairvaux, Augustine, and Cyril of Jerusalem, and others? It's because of this two coming teaching in the catechism. Now, when we speak of a coming of Christ, they think of, and when the church speaks of a coming of Christ, they teach it's in the flesh. Okay, it's in the flesh. So when Bernard of Clairvaux, as well as Augustine and Cyril of Jerusalem, speak of a coming, they don't speak of this middle coming in the flesh. They speak of it as in the spirit. That's why it confuses the word coming. So the church teaches coming in the flesh in its documents, but these writers speak of a coming in the spirit. So this intermediary coming, Bernard of Clairvaux says, is hidden, meaning it's within us. What does this mean? It means that we will all become living hosts, living tabernacles containing the Eucharistic Christ. We will bear him 24/7 within us because we will have the gift of living in the divine will. And those who survive this great fiery chastisement that's upon us very soon will receive this gift. So this kind of interior hidden coming, Sabbath rest, intermediate coming with Christ, is nothing other than the gift of living in the divine will, where the Trinity abides within our souls 24/7 as he abides in the, as they abide in the Eucharist 24/7. And the reason the church does not give this much importance is because it's intimately associated and consistently articulated in prophetic literature, not scripture, not catechetical teaching, not magisterial teaching, but it's in tradition, and it's in especially articulated in approved prophetic literature, like the writings of Louisa, like the writings of Faustina, like the writings of Louis de Montfort, like the writings of Father Gobi, like the father writings of Venerable Concepcion de Armida, and the list goes on. So really, if there's one leading reason why this doesn't get much importance, it's really for that twofold reason. Number one, because the church teaches that the coming of Christ is in the flesh, and this is not in the flesh. And second, because they don't give much attention to prophetic literature in which this kind of coming is articulated in detail, which is not in the flesh. Yes, it's in our flesh, but not in the flesh of Christ. So Christ does not come back physically to reign on earth during this intermediary coming. No, he visits us like he did between the resurrection and the ascension. Mm-hmm. So he'll come, he'll appear, he'll disappear, he'll come, he'll appear. So he doesn't like take up his abode on earth and live on earth for another second lifetime, no. And this is something that has been hidden for 6,000 years, this teaching. So my book, The Splendor of Creation, was really the first publication on this reality. And in fact, I quote from another priest who, while he he did not put out a publication on the writings of the fathers and the doctors and the saints on this. He did put out a publication in Italian, just arguing in favor of the possibility of this interior hidden coming. His name was Father Martino Panazza, and he was a biblical student in Italy at the time when I was studying in Italian as well. And so I quote him because he refers to his conversation with Cardinal Ratzinger. But his book didn't really go far. His publication only ended in Italian. It was never translated. And again, it doesn't go into the teachings of the fathers, the doctors, and the magisterium and scripture, which I do in my Splendor of Creation. That's endorsed by two bishops. But nonetheless, he interviewed Cardinal Ratzinger and asked Cardinal Ratzinger, is the church against or in favor of a coming of Christ between the incarnation and the resurrection, in the final coming, between the incarnation and the final coming in the flesh? And Cardinal Ratzinger replied, la questione è ancora aperta alla libera discussione perché la Chiesa non si è ancora pronunciato in modo definitivo. Those were his exact words in Italian. And that is that the question is still open to free discussion because the church has not yet definitively pronounced itself in this regard. So that means, yes, it's a possibility. And it's not only a possibility, it's a reality. We find this also in the approved True Life in God prophetic revelations. We find it in the writings of St. Pope John Paul II, who speaks of a millennium of unification. That's 1,000 years of peace. It's in the book of the Bible, the book of Revelation chapter 20, 1,000 years of peace. So this is grounded in tradition, in scripture, in the teachings of the magisterium. Pope John Paul II also spoke of not only a millennium of unifications, but a springtime of Christianity in the third millennium. Well, if Christ is going to come in the flesh, then what's the point of a springtime? And it's also alluded to in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he says that Christ cannot espouse his church. And this espousal is reported in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, the wedding feast of the Lamb the bridegroom and the bride, the church, unless it is found in a state that is immaculate, without spot, stain, blemish, or wrinkle. Do you think the church today is in a state without spot, stain, blemish, or wrinkle? Of course not. It's full of the smoke of Satan. Paul alluded to this. The smoke of Satan that St. Paul alluded to was, people thought it was the hierarchy. The hierarchy is going to be indoctrinated with satanic teachings. No, that's not what it means. That's the fire. The smoke of Satan that precedes the fire is big fire is this the evil teachings against tradition and scripture that are being embraced by some, both laity and clerics, this progressivism, this liberalism, and this LGBTQI, whatever they call it, that's being introduced in churches. In Buffalo, they just had a Pride Mass with the rainbow. By the way, the LGBTQI-LMNOPQRST flag was found, they posted it in the Buffalo church just recently. And you know what? It only has 6 colors. What an odd number they choose. 6 feet distance, 6 color of the rainbow. God's rainbow in the Old Testament is 7 colors. But the LGBTQ chooses 6. Funny number. Anyway, this hidden interior coming of Christ is also articulated in the writings of, as I mentioned earlier, of Jacques Danielou, a theologian. And he speaks, I have a quote here I think I can pull up, that he, in which he addresses this very theme. But let me, I'll go right to his. Okay. Well, first, let me start with Pope John Paul II. Is that the right one? No. Pope John the 23rd. 50 years before Pope John the 23rd, Second Vatican Council, Jesus told Venerable Concepcion de Aramita the following, and these writings have the imprimatur. On sending to the world a new Pentecost, I want it inflamed, purified, illuminated, inflamed and purified by the light and fire of the Holy Spirit. The last stage of the world must be marked very specially by the effusion of the Holy Spirit, the third fiat. He must reign in hearts and in the entire world, not so much for the glory of his person as for making the Father loved and bearing testimony of me although his glory is that of the whole Trinity. May the whole world have recourse to this Holy Spirit, since the day of his reign has arrived. This last stage of the world belongs very especially to him, that he be honored and exalted. May all at once begin to call on this Holy Spirit with prayers, penance, and tears, with the ardent desire of his coming. He will come, and he will send him again. And I will send him again clearly manifest in his effects, which will astonish the world and impel the church to holiness. And Jesus tells Louisa on this third Pentecost, second Pentecost, third person of the Trinity in volume 12, January 29th, 1919, as we have arrived at approximately the third 2,000 years, there will be a third renewal. This is the reason for the great confusion, which is nothing other than the preparation for the third renewal. If in the second renewal I manifested what my humanity did and suffered, now in this third renewal, after the earth will be purged, Peter in his second letter says, by fire, and a great part of the current generation destroyed, Zechariah says, 2/3 will be destroyed during the fire, I will be even more generous with creatures, and I will accomplish this renewal by manifesting what my divinity did within my humanity. I will manifest how my divine will cooperated with my human will, how everything remained linked within me, and how I did and redid everything, and how even each thought of every soul was redone by me and sealed with my divine will. Ah, my daughter, the creature races more into evil, but while they occupy themselves in going their way, I will occupy myself with the completion and fulfillment of my fiat voluntas tua, so that my will shall reign on earth, but in an all new manner. I will occupy myself to prepare the era of the third fiat, in which my love will be demonstrated in a marvelous and unheard of manner. And he also talks about this in volume 17, May 17th, 1925, in volume 12, February 8th, 1921. And he talks about this era at the third renewal being the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer in volume 23, February 5th, 1928, and volume 12, May 2nd, 1921. Now back to that theologian. Where can I find him? His name is Jack Daniel Liu. He speaks from a theological perspective on the reality of this coming.
Father, how do you spell his last name?
Danielou. Yeah.
Thank you.
I can send you this as well on the chat.
Please.
Well, I don't know if I can do it on the chat because I'm on my laptop.
Well, maybe just later if you remember. That'd be great. Okay. Thanks.
Okay. Here it is. Yeah. He was a cardinal, by the way. Cardinal, we call it Jack in English. It's Jean, which is like a John in French, Jean Danielou. And this cardinal states as follows. Millenarianism, the belief that there will be an earthly reign of the Messiah before the end time, the Jewish Christian doctrine, which has aroused and continues to arouse more argument than any other. The reason for this, however, is probably a failure to distinguish between the various elements of doctrine. On the one hand, it seems very hard to deny that it contains a truth which is part of the stock of the Christian teaching, which occurs in the New Testament, in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Corinthians, and the Revelation of John, and implies a period of time, the duration of which is unknown to men. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians show that it was the belief of the Christians in Greece, since Paul is content merely to add some precision and detail. Moreover, their doctrine underlies the various developments to be found in the Revelation of John. The essential affirmation is of an intermediate stage in which the risen saints are still on earth and have not yet entered their final stage. For this is one of the aspects of the mystery of the last days which has yet to be revealed. Now, I published this, actually, this statement in another book that you may not be familiar with. It's entitled A Theological Review of the Ecclesiastically Approved True Life in God Prophetic Revelations. And this is found on page 129 of this publication that is endorsed by two archbishops. This book I just cited to you that I published about in 2017. Is that about 5 years ago? It's 5.5, 6 years ago, yeah.
And where is this available, Father? Can you let us know?
Online. Yeah, online. Okay. You just put, if you type in...
True Life in God?
No. I'll send you the title here.
Okay, great.
Now, if I can't type properly, you know why.
Well, you hold it against you.
I'm almost as blind as a bat. Ecclesiastically. Because I'm typing with two fingers on my iPad. Every word I'm spelling is wrong.
Sure, but as long as I know what you mean, that's all that matters. And the smaller the keypad, the more errors I do as well.
You ever notice lately when you type, the autocorrect doesn't pull up any Christian words?
I know it changes quite a bit of the language. You really have to be double check everything. That would surprise me.
I think that's pretty close to it. If you put that in online, you can find, I'll pull you right to the
okay, great.
And this is found on page, this quote is found on page 129. And his name is Jean Cardinal Danielou. I don't have the accents in here, so.
Okay, perfect. Yeah, not familiar with that cardinal at all, but I'd love to do some research on that. It's just astonishing that, you know, God's given us so much, and yet not much is being circulated. And when you mentioned about the two comings being our catechism, Father, you also remind us about the two important articles in our catechism also that help us, maybe even with our own personal apologetics when confronted with a rejection, Articles 66 and 67. I mean, those really, I mean, I think would give the credence to be, you know, at least open-minded to what you're hearing from reliable sources, of course.
Yeah, you know, the church today is going through the greatest tribulation it's ever experienced, worse than that at the time of Christ. And this is the reason for the many Marian apparitions. There's a great confusion going on, and the church is being in many areas industrialized. It's turning into, you know, it's always going to be the apple of God's eye. He will never lose his love for the church, or nor will he deprive us of the guidance of the Holy Spirit ever. We have that guarantee. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and it's founded on the rock. Now, having said all that, Satan has been given a time, according to that vision of Pope Leo, of 100 years, which occurred around the time of the apparitions of Fatima in 1917, which coincided exactly with the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, the birth of communism, and the Cristeros, the killing of all Christians in Mexico under Calles. And all these things happened, you know, not coincidentally, because Satan started to begin to attack the church back then, literally, killing off all the Christians and the Orthodox in Russia, killing off the Christians in Mexico as much as he could. But he didn't succeed, and he won't succeed. So he knows his time is short. So now he's at the end of this period that God has granted him, like in the days of Job. You know, I heard a priest once say to me, God would never allow Satan to do this thing to us because God loves us. He would never allow us to be put to the test like this. Like, I don't believe in Pope Leo XIII's vision. We're not the devil's little tool that God just gives over to him. I said, well, look at Job. You know, look at Job. Job didn't commit any sin, and God allowed Satan to really have his family members killed. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost everything. But then God restored everything to him more than before. But You know, it's one of those things where, no, God never removes his predilection from us. But if we cut off ourselves from his grace, then we should fear him. Then we lose his predilection because now we deserve hell. But God always gives us a chance to repent. That's how merciful he is, provided we choose to. So we are living in these times where Satan is at the end of his time. He knows that the time of mercy is almost over. And once the day of justice comes, Satan's plans begin to founder. And that's right. We're very close to it, you know, and we can read the signs of the times as to where we stand in terms of the time frame, when this is going to happen, when the day of justice comes and the time of mercy ends, just by looking at the events around us that are happening, beginning in 2019, you know, when the pandemic began, and that's what they call it. And now we have these fires that are mysteriously happening all over the planet, one after the other, from Canada to Greece, to Algiers, to Italy, to Oregon, Louisiana, Texas, now British Columbia 2 days ago caught fire, and the list goes on and on.
Even Hawaii.
Yeah, Hawaii. And then the heat of these fires is way beyond a forest fire heat. So this is some sort of heat that's not explained by natural causes. So the question is, what is going on? The point is, we know that time is short, and God is permitting this because of our collective sins. Yes, there are good people in the world, of course. If there weren't, the world would not exist. Jesus tells Louise and Mary that. But there are good people. But God needs more people like this to offset this evil that's going on in the world.
Oh, Father, I appreciate taking the time to speak about St. Bernard of Clairvaux. Really important. I just St. Cyril of Jerusalem and all the rest of the names you gave us. Again, it's there in sight, but not seen, I think. And I think your explanation of not properly being catechized and not looking at the vast breadth of our faith would cause us to lose it. Father, the queue is overloaded. So if you could, in our remaining time, if we could field some questions, that'd be great. Because again, we know what the Archbishop Bacheri said, that all who read these writings be guided by a priest with any theological questions that we may have. And I'm hoping that the questions today will be theological and that, of course, we're going to get your response.
Sure.
Thank you.
First one from Martha. Regarding the hours of the Passion, is listening to the hours of the Passion on a recording equivalent to actually personally reading the hours from the book, electronic versus printed? No, it's not the same, but here's the thing. If you cannot physically read them, God is pleased that you listen to the audio. But if you can physically read them, you should. Why? Because whenever you hear them being said, the tone changes everything. I was in a community for a little while in Italy, and they played for literally 3 hours in the morning the recordings of someone reading Louise's volumes and her hours. I didn't like it at all, because the female person who was reading them was injecting her own tone. And there were areas where she was stern and Jesus was not stern. And it completely changed the meaning of the word. The tone changes everything. I'll give you an example. And I've done this before, and I'm bad at examples, and I always get in trouble because of them off the cuff. So a wife says to her husband, honey, how do you like this dress? Now you know where this is going. He says, oh, great. You know, or he says, oh, great. See the difference? Just the tone. It's the same words. Imagine if you're reading the hours and you don't put in the right tone. Sometimes Jesus is very tender. And if you come across as harsh, where he's tender, it alters the meaning and it makes you have this impression of a judging God who wants to get you the first moment he's got you in the state of sin. Now I got you where I want you. So some people understand God that way and they reflect it in their own recordings. So I would say again, if you can read it, better. But if you can't, God is pleased because he knows you have other obligations and that's the way you have to do it. Sometimes when I'm driving, actually I do it almost every time I drive, I have the rosary on audio. Hail Marys and Our Fathers, because I can't sometimes pray when I'm driving. And next question. Is there an examination of conscience and the divine will that can help one uncover hidden venial sins that aren't apparent so that we can do more thorough confession? there's not a list in a tabloid form of an examination that you would find in a church. For example, listing the Ten Commandments: honor thy parents, do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, do not covet, etc. Not that in a linear fashion, no. But there is, if you go through volume one, for example, you'll find, but you have to condense these various, extrapolate these various reflections of Louisa. And you will find them also in the childhood memoirs, where she speaks of her shortcomings and Jesus reproves her. Most of this really is found in volume one, which was written after her first initial volumes, talking about her conversion, how Jesus trained her and reared her and helped her see the little things that bothered him. One of the things that comes to mind is her holding back things in confession deliberately that displeased Jesus immensely. And they were only small sins. And Jesus said, this hurts me when you do this. So, but remember, Louisa didn't commit one grave sin in her life. Jesus told her that. So she would not be a good example to follow, because many of us commit bigger sins than she did, and we need to be taught what not to do. She didn't do many of these things. But there are quite a few. If you go to the back of the church, like the vestibule, little leaflets on an exam of conscience. You could even find them online from various dioceses that I found very, very thorough and good. Yeah.
Actually, Father, on our website, we have from St. Ignatius, a pretty good workout, you know, worksheet, if someone would like to look at that. So yeah, on the website, Margaret, St. Ignatius, trying to think exactly what the, I'll type it when I find it. I don't remember what the page name is. But there are plenty online, right, Father?
Okay, great. Well, the next question, can you give us an example of the rounds in the divine will? Yeah, well, Louisa gives us that beautiful model of the rounds in the divine will. And this is also found in the doctoral dissertation. It's found on page 106 in the doctoral dissertation. And I quote Louisa doing her rounds. It's found in volume 17. May 17th, 1925, volume 17, May 17th, 1925. This is a beautiful example of Louisa doing her rounds. I won't do it all, but I'll just start as she does. As that immense void presents itself before my mind, I fuse myself in the supreme will. And as the little child, I begin my round again in rising up on high, desire to requite my God for all the love he offered all creatures at the moment of their creation. I want to honor him as their the creator of all things, and so going around the stars and in each glimmer of light, I impress my I love you and glory to my creator. In every atom of sunlight that descends, again I impress my I love you and glory. Throughout the entire expanse of the heavens, in the distance of one step to another, I press my I love you and glory, and the warbling of the birds and the fluttering of their wings, et cetera, et cetera. So yeah, you can go to that volume and find a nice example given none other than by Louisa herself. Can we fuse ourselves in the divine will and give accidental glory to the good angels? Yes, we can do both. Can you only give accidental glory to those whose acts need to be redone in the divine will? No, no. We can even increase the accidental glory to saints who are already in heaven that don't have to redo anything. We can increase, and Louisa did this with Saint Aloysius de Gonzaga, when she offered up a communion and all the acts throughout the day for his glory, after which Jesus appeared to her and told her that not only did she increase Saint Aloysius' accidental glory for all eternity, but it was so... it so elevated his soul that it overflowed thereof for the betterment of all the angels and saints in heaven. It says I have 10% left. Let me go grab an extension cord and plug in the iPad.
Okay. Thank you, Father.
Okay.
So again, I'm not sure how many questions we're going to get to, but if you want to type your questions, or if you also want to verbally express your question and ask it, verbally, you may do so also. I think there's a functionality in the bottom to raise your hand.
Okay.
Good timing, Father. It's around 10%. Things start to get wavy.
I see Diane has her hand raised.
Oh, okay. Let's ask Diane to unmute herself and ask Father any questions she has. Good, Diane.
Hello. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, good evening. Good afternoon.
Okay. Hello. It's morning here. Well, no, noon here. I'm in Oregon. I already asked a question before about examination. My other question is, you were talking about the rounds just now. So when I do the rounds, like I don't use a book or anything. Is that okay? I just kind of like when I'm taking a walk and I see the beautiful creation and I just say, I love you, God. I love you in the blueness of the sky and, you know, things like that as I'm just going around. Yeah. Is that okay? Or do I need to use some kind of a formula that like Louisa made? Or like other websites have presented formulas that you can follow?
Yeah, Louisa gives us just an idea of how to do the rounds, but we don't have to be obliged to follow what she did. But we follow that pattern, not the words. So what we do is we first fuse ourselves in the will of God. Let us stop what you're doing, assimilate yourself, or recollect yourself with God. And then you allow God in you to pray, through you to pray and glorify him in and through all creation, beginning with the most noble of creatures, probably, you know, the human race and the angels, the rational creatures, the angels, souls in purgatory, the irrational creatures around us and so on and so forth. But I would think that by doing that kind of approach in nature without reading is probably the preferred way. Because there we are intimately uniting ourselves with God on a one-on-one basis, not without a third person. And with regard to the formulas, St. Hannibal made a statement, and he said there are no formulas in living in the divine will. What he meant by that was that although we need someone to teach us how to do it, once we learn, we can use whatever words we want. It's like a child that doesn't know how to ride a bicycle. It needs to be trained with training wheels, with a parent holding the handlebars. But once it learns how to pedal on its own, it can go in any direction it wants.
Thank you, Father, for that. Yeah, well, I would think so also that makes sense, Father, because God says that he created everything for us creatures, and he gives us an abundance every time we go outside and look around. We've got ample opportunity to give him thanksgiving for everything he's given to us. I mean, it's a constant reminder, so it would make perfect sense. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. I think Dawn said there's another question that just came in on the bottom, Father. I'm trying to look at myself.
Take a look here. Examination of conscience. Oh, on June 1st, 1927, volume 22. Jesus speaks of people who would lay down their lives to put the knowledge of the divine will into practice. How do we put the divine knowledge and truths into practice other than simply knowing this knowledge and truth? Good question. Lucifer knew God more intimately than any other angel in heaven. And for that reason, he was elevated more closely than the others to the throne of God. But because he did not put that knowledge into practice, that is, obey God's will in his own existence, he was cast down from heaven and he was defeated by a lower angel, Michael. We similarly have to go beyond just knowing to doing. And when I say doing, I don't mean we're on our own carrying out these actions. Rather, the doing in the divine will is God in us. Thinking, praying, speaking, acting. So whenever we do something, we invite God to accompany us. And a good little formula, if you wish to use that word, to recite whenever we do anything is we us. We us. Let us go shopping. Let us go brush our teeth. Let us go do the dishes. Let us go take out the laundry, etc. Speaking of we us, I don't know if you're in the mood for a little anecdote joke, but going to share one with you. Speaking of we, us, okay. There was a Franciscan, and the Franciscans make three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And they hired a maid to clean, to do the laundry and the washing and the dishes. And the rector said to the maid, I want you to know before we hire you that we make a vow of poverty. So this is not your church or my church, it's our church. This is not your vehicle or my vehicle, it's our vehicle. So one day they had a cat and they lost the cat. And that day the bishop was making a canonical visit to the parish. And the pastor, the rector, said to the maid, if you find our cat, let me know. So while the bishop's talking to the 2,000 parishioners with the priest present, the maid bursts open the doors. Father, I found our cat. He says, really? Yes, it was under our bed. That's a bad joke. Yeah. So you have to always be careful with the words you use. But when we use the we, us, we use it in the sense that the Trinity is moving in our intellect, our memory, and our will, beating in our heart, breathing in our breath, flowing through our lifeblood. And this infusion of the Trinity within us, that first occurred at baptism. That's where we get faith, hope, and love, through this infusion of the theological gifts. Now is exponentially increased by our fiat. When we give our fiat to God, we welcome the Trinity within us in that moment. And in that moment, God is now performing one eternal act within our successive finite acts. And therefore, whatever we do, think, or say, we know God is there in us doing these things in such a way that we are impacting all things of all time throughout the century. So we have to know these truths, but then we have to put them into practice. And we put them into practice by being aware that what we're doing is really God doing it in us. And excuse me. Hopefully that helps understand a little better the difference between knowledge and action. Okay.
Thank you.
Another question by Daniela. Can you explain the meaning of Jesus' words in volume 12, June 10th, 1920? My daughter, when my humanity lived on earth, it lived suspended halfway between heaven and earth. Yes. This word suspended also applies to the gift of living in the divine will that Jesus tells Louisa was not restored to human nature until after 6,000 years since the expulsion from Eden. And Louisa was the chosen vessel in whom God chose to restore this gift. And once she received it, he chose to restore it to anyone who should desire it after her. So in the 6,000-year period, the gift of living in the divine will was suspended between heaven and earth. This is a spiritual, immaterial place, sort of like your soul. If I ask you now, where is your soul? Some people say it's in the mind. Some people say it's in the heart. Some people say it's in the gut. The point is it's within you. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. You can't taste it. It exceeds sensory experience. Same thing with this place that's suspended between heaven and earth. So when Jesus tells Louisa that his humanity lived on earth and lived suspended halfway between heaven and earth, he's talking about a spiritual dimension, just like the place of Eden. Eden is real. It still exists. It says it in the book of Genesis. There's a cherubim with a flaming sword guarding its entrance. For what? For the right time, so that when this chosen group of individuals who live in the divine will receive this gift, they are admitted to this, what Louisa calls in her consecration prayer, celestial Eden, this heavenly Eden. So Eden is not destroyed, it's there. But if you go to the place where it was when Adam and Eve were alive, which is according to the book of Genesis by four rivers, right? The Nile, the Tigris, etc., you won't find anything because it's in another dimension that exceeds sensory experience. Same with Mary's body. If you say, where does Mary's body go? It physically assumed into heaven like Jesus. His ascended, hers assumed. You go up, you take a telescope, you send out satellites, you won't find any bodies, you won't find any heaven, but it's there in another dimension. You could be, for example, in a house that's haunted and you hear banging and clinging and you look around and you don't see anything, but you see the objects move. Same with exorcisms. Like, what's going on? I don't see things, but I see things moving. Because you're right there with another reality that you cannot see, but it's right in you, right by you. So we coexist in with different dimensions. This doesn't perpetuate the fraud of the parallel universe. This whole thing is a fraud, a parallel. There is no parallel universe. These are dimensions in one cosmos that God created. And this place between heaven and earth, Jesus doesn't go into detail in explaining where, in terms of coordinates, longevity, latitude, no. He just says it's there. Because heaven is purely bliss. It's pure bliss, pure beatitude. Only those without any stain of sin, not even venial, inherit it. And then on earth, it's the place of the battleground between God and Satan. And in between these two, you have purgatory. You have the angels who are battling the demons right around us. We don't see them. So this place between heaven and earth implies the coalescing of the material and the immaterial. Jesus' humanity, which is physical material, and his divinity, which is eternal and immaterial. Okay, it's metaphysical and immaterial. Okay, the next question. When doing the rounds, do we need to say them out loud, or can we do them with our minds as we are walking? We can do both. St. Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross talk in detail about this the different kinds of prayer. You have mental prayer, which is discursive. You have contemplative prayer, which is not discursive. So we can do both, and we should do both. Mental prayer, discursive prayer, saying it out loud, calls to our attention the reason for our vocation, our mission, what we do in the body. And it helps. Sometimes I say things out loud just to call my attention to what I'm doing. Because sometimes if you're always just doing it with your mind, you tend to flutter here and there and there, and the devil can enter your mind without your consent. So saying things out loud calls back to your attention, your focus. So that helps to do from time to time. Although St. Teresa says, as you progress in the spiritual life, you shift from mostly discursive to mostly contemplative prayer. But you never abandon the discursive. You always need it from time to time. Six Fiats of Creation. Have we received that paper from Father, the Six Fiats of Creation? Yes, I sent it to Peter. I sent it a few months ago to Peter. There was a newsletter about the creation. Yep.
Yeah, I was looking for that. I must have just put it somewhere. I must have safeguarded it and couldn't find it. I'm sorry. I know you're so busy. If you can remember to resend it to me, I promise I'll place it in good
place next time.
Yeah, if you can. I'm so sorry.
No problem.
I remember that was like 3 weeks ago. Yeah. My fault, sir.
Well, the last question, will Eden come back out of the other dimension? It is now. Yes, it will. If you read the book of Revelation, where the new heavens and the new earth, I think it's chapter 20. Yeah, where the heavens, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. Sort of like a symbol of the Jacob's ladder. When Jacob went into a dream, he saw this ladder connecting heaven and earth. Ascending and descending, these souls. So similarly, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven to coalesce with the earth and opening up the doors of Eden so that we in our glorified bodies after the general resurrection can by speed of thought go from one galaxy to another, one planet to another. These celestial bodies will not ever be done away with. The earth will remain for eternity. St. Thomas Aquinas speaks about this in a publication he put out on the power of God. That's the title, on the power of God. He says the earth and its elements will never be destroyed. And Pope Pius XII corroborated that in a magisterial document. So the earth will not be destroyed ever. It'll be purified, renewed, hence new heavens and new earth. So the heavens won't be destroyed. They'll be renewed and the earth will be renewed. Okay? The heavens meaning the galactical structures in the cosmos that are now sort of like burnt out cinders floating in the immensity of space. They will all have life, be teeming with fertility and life when the earth is transformed and the heavens are transformed. So Eden will, yes, be accessible to all of us again in the end, okay.
Father, once again, I thank you for your time. Thank you for making time for us. We're happy you're feeling better and back in the saddle, and would love if you can close us in prayer.
May God's blessing through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, the first apostle of the divine will, St. Hannibal di Francia, and St. Bernard of Clairvaux, descend upon you and remain with you always in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. And I'm going to allow everyone, if they like, to mute themselves, and say goodbye to Father. You can do
something. God bless. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
God bless.
Good to see you, Father. Thank you, Father. God bless.
Bye. God bless.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Peter.
Thank you. God bless
you.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
I like you. Thank you, Peter. Yeah.